Well, amen, church. Amen, church. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 22:6. You know, I love a church that has a sense of humor. Amen. There's a lot of times I've told little jokes and little funnies at churches, and they just kind of look at you like one of the darlings from Mayberry. Amen. But I believe that laughter is a good thing. Amen. Heard a story one time about Adam. He was talking to God about Eve, and he said, "Lord, why did you make her so pretty?" He said, "So you'd love her." He said, "God, why did you give her such a beautiful face?" He said, "So you'd love her." He said, "Well, God, why did you give her such a beautiful body?" He said, "So you'd love her." "Well, God, I just have one last question. Why did you make her so dumb?" "So she'd love you." Amen. That works at my house. I praise God. My wife was temporarily insane when she said "I do." But folks, tonight I want to share my story. How appropriate that that was the last song. I want to share my testimony. I believe with all my heart, one of the reasons that the church is dying today in America, we've got 80 to 90% that are dying or plateauing, which plateauing basically is a kind way of saying dying a slow death. Because the truth is, if you're not going forward, you're going what? Backwards. And we, I believe with all my heart, the reason that we are on the decline as a denomination, and quite frankly, as an American church, is because people are no longer sharing their testimony. I believe that the reason they're not sharing is they're not quite sure that they've got one. You are not going to share Jesus with power and conviction if you're not sure that you've got a relationship with Him yourself. From time to time, we'll go and we'll do witness training. And part of that witness training has you as an individual write down your testimony. And at the end of writing that testimony, we'll ask people to stand up and to share. Well, a lot of times people can't stand up and share because they're staring at a blank sheet of paper. I was preaching this message in North Carolina a year or so ago at a revival. And a lady that had cooked breakfast on Sunday morning for the youth, man, she was a third generation member of that church. She was actively involved in the church. At the invitation, she came forward and tapped the pastor on the back, and he turned around and was stunned. He said, "Honey, surely you didn't understand what he said." She said, "No, pastor, you need to understand. I understood what he said. But every time we've done that witness training, I've been staring at a blank sheet of paper." Folks, if you're here tonight and you can't go to a time, a place that you asked Jesus into your heart and you started a relationship, every person in your life that is your friend, every relationship you had to have a starting point. It was either in school, at work, college, military, but there was a starting point where you met each other. There's got to be that place that you met Jesus, that you took the nail-scarred hand. I want you to stand with me tonight as we honor God's Word. Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not depart from it." Father God, we love You and praise You. God, I'm so grateful for all the many blessings in my life. Lord, the thing I'm most grateful for is that one day, Lord, You found me in my sin. Lord, You called me out. And Lord, You started a relationship with me. And Lord, thank You so much for a bloody cross and an empty tomb. Thank You, Lord, for loving me. God, I pray tonight, if there's one here tonight that's lost, that God, You would draw them to Yourself. That You would bind any evil coming against anyone's decision and against any family represented here tonight. Fill this place with your Spirit. God, have your way. Give us great liberty and freedom, Lord, to respond and to be obedient to you. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Folks, I want you to know I grew up in church. My mom made a promise to the Lord that she would have me in church. She would raise me in church. She had me there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Brother David, I think I went to some WMU meetings. Amen. She was faithful to have me in that church. And some of the greatest days of my life, I remember growing up in the church. Man, I remember being in the RAs and playing four square and learning all my Bible verses in the Sunday school class. Man, I remember one night in particular, they had asked me to sing a solo. I was about 5 years old. I wasn't tall enough to reach the microphone, but it was a Sunday night radio broadcast. So they took a little coat crate and they set it there in front of the podium. And I stood on that coat crate and I sang on the radio broadcast, "Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me." I want you to know I thought I was American Idol before American Idol. Amen. And I remember some of the not so favorite times and not so fond memories I had of childhood were in church. I remember when I was big enough to go to big church. Boy, I was so proud. I got to go into big service and leave the children's church. I went in there with my little clip-on tie. Y'all remember those? Man, I was sitting on the back row with my friends and we were going to have a bubble gum blowing contest. And can I tell you something about bubble gum? When you get the sugar out of it, man, them bubbles, they burst and they make a loud noise. Amen. And I blew this beauty of a bubble and man, we went to a big old church, big sanctuary, and that thing burst and it just reverberated all around that whole sanctuary. Boom, 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 boom. The preacher stopped preaching. He looked back at me. All the people turned and looked at me. My friends had ducked under that pew. There I was, my little fat cheeks just covered in pink bubble gum. I was wearing the evidence. Amen. I looked out of my peripheral and I could see my mama. You ever saw the judge, jury, and executioner all at the same time? Man, on the way home, you'd have thought I had a Harvard Law degree because I pled my case. Mama, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I'll never, please don't whip me. I'll never do it again. She beat me so bad, if it had been today, the Department of Family Children Services would have took me away. Amen. But church, I want you to know I still don't chew gum in church to this day. Amen. It's just recently I'd eat a mint. Amen. But I remember growing up in that church, and I remember growing up in a happy home. My mom and dad divorced when I was about 6 years old. But my mom never left me for lacking for any love or encouragement. She always encouraged me, always told me I could always do what anybody else could do. She was always there for me. She always loved me. It was a single parent household, but she loved me doubly. And it was me and my mom and my little sister. My little sister was born with brain damage. She's special ed. They told us she would never walk, never talk, never live to be 10 years old. This past January, she turned 48 years old. Amen. And she walks and she talks. And she talks, and she talks. And the funny thing about Shell is she has no clue or concept of time. She's got a little center that she goes to during the day, and every now and then she'll stump her toe, and she'll land out a cuss word. They'll look at her, and they'll go, "Michelle, where'd you hear that?" She'll look at them, she'll go, "My brother." Now, they know I'm the only brother she's got. And they know I'm a Baptist preacher. And by the way, if anybody had a right to cuss, it'd be a Baptist preacher. Amen. But she fails to tell them it's 22 years ago before I got saved when she heard me say that. Amen. But I learned so much from those kids going to those parties and those get-togethers over the years with those special ed children, Down syndrome children. Man, listen, they love you unconditionally. It doesn't matter. Listen. If you're having a bad hair day, People give me a lot of heat over my hair. Amen. I tell them it's rapture ready. Amen. It's on the way. But those kids just love unconditionally. And I'm telling you, the Baptist church could learn a lot from those kids. We need to learn to love people when they come in this place. Unconditionally. No matter what background they come from, no matter what color they are, just love them. Amen? Amen. And let God clean them up. Let God change them. Let God be the one to do the sanctification in their life. Folks, I believe with all my heart we need to be that loving church. That church that reaches out, loves people to death. Amen? Hugs on people. There's so many people that need attention. They're starving for attention. They're starving for love. They're starving for acceptance. You know, it starts in the home. All I ever wanted was my dad's approval. Seems like I never could get it. Never was fast enough. Never was strong enough. I remember when I was a little boy and I was out in the front yard and he was teaching me how to catch ball. And man, the ball went between my fingers and it hit me in the face. And I began to cry. Instead of coming and consoling me and telling me it would be okay, he began to curse because I missed the ball. Man, I went in the house, I got under a piece of furniture and just cried my heart out. My mom came and she consoled me. I didn't realize how much that had affected me until as a grown man, a father myself, just a few years ago. My son was about 3 years old. He's 11 now. Man, he was in the front living room and he was wanting to throw the ball. Daddy, throw the ball with me. I threw that ball back and forth a couple of times. I was sitting on the couch and all of a sudden that ball went between his fingers and hit him in the face. Before that first tear could fall off his cheek, I leapt to my feet and I grabbed him and I pulled him close. And I wanted him to know that Daddy loved him unconditionally. He didn't have to catch a ball to win my approval. Listen, some of you didn't get the all-star athlete that you wanted. You didn't get the all-star academic scholar that you wanted. But you got a precious gift from God in that child. And you need to tell them that you love them. Man, they need to hear you say, I love you. My Kenzie, she's 15 years old. She's at a mission camp right now with her sister. They're on fall break. But I always tell her I love her all the time. One time she was about maybe 3-4 years old. And I was hollering through the house, Kenzo, KK, come here. After a little while, she appeared from behind the wall. She stuck that fist up on that hip and that elbow out. And she held that hand up and she said, I know, Daddy. You love me. Folks, you know, that cracked me up, but I would rather them hear me say ad nauseum that I love them as to one day when I die, they go past me in that casket for the last time and they're never able to review in the video of their mind, Daddy saying he loves me. Folks, you wouldn't believe how many people come up to me across the country after this message and say, I don't remember one time my mama ever saying she loved me. I don't remember one time my daddy ever saying he loved me. Folks, we need to tell those that mean something to us, that are closest to us, that we love them. We don't need to be like the old man been married 50 years and he was going through town with his wife in the truck. All of a sudden she just started bawling, started boo-hooing, started crying. He goes, what's wrong with you? She said, you never tell me that you love me. He said, I told you 50 years ago, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Folks, all of us don't have a memory that lasts 50 years. Amen. It's a good thing to tell those that you love, that you love them. Man, your children, your parents, your spouse, your pastor. Let them know. Man, write them cards, write them notes. I was sitting here on the front row. Very, very rarely do I ever bring my phone to church, but tonight I did. I knew I'd be over with the youth for a while, and I was texting back and forth with my 9-year-old. And we were just going back and forth with Marley. And I was saying, I love you more. And she'll go, I love you more. So tonight she sent me a text. I love you to the moon and back. And I said, well, I love you beyond infinity. And her, knowing my heart, she said, I love you more than ribs. So what do you say to that? Amen. But we ought to tell our kids that we love them. Amen. And let them know. My dad, my mom and dad got a divorce when I was about 6. Man, my dad was my hero. He was the oldest of 5. He was a bodybuilder back in the early 60s. Had the first fitness studio in our hometown. He was friends with a guy named Paul Anderson, who was the world's strongest man at the time. And I remember Paul as a little boy. I got to see him. He took a railroad spike and he took a handkerchief and he put that railroad spike in the palm of his hand and he took a 2x4 and he shoved it through the 2x4. Man, that's impressive to a 5-year-old, amen. That's impressive to an 85-year-old, amen. I was amazed, and I remember growing up and Dad telling me about all these guys, and he would have physique shows in our hometown that are now called bodybuilding shows. But my dad, in 1968, he went to Otey, North Carolina. He had heart problems. And they were pioneering with open heart surgery, and they put a valve in his heart. He came back home. He felt like he wasn't a man anymore. He couldn't work out anymore. He started drinking, and you know the story. You take the drink, and after a while, the drink takes you. He became an alcoholic, and man, when he would get drunk, he would just wail on my mom, beat my mom. Many times as a little child, I would run across the street. Could have got hit by a car. I was in my pajamas. I'd beat on the neighbor's door. Back then, they were afraid to even call anybody for help. I would beg them, call the police. He's going to kill her. He's going to kill her. He's going to kill my mom. They never would even call. Back then, people stayed out of people's personal affairs. The term domestic violence wasn't even coined at that time. Again, I didn't know how much that had affected me. So a few years ago, I was coming home from Florida, and I got a phone call that my mom was in serious shape. She had an irregular heart rate. I raced to the hospital. I got there, and I got down on my knees beside her bed. Man, as I was talking to her, I just began to cry uncontrollably. And things started coming out of me that I didn't even know was in me. I begged my mama to forgive me for not being able to protect her from my daddy. Now, the bottom line, there was no way that a 5-year-old child was going to be able to protect her from a grown man. But I'd been carrying that weight for all those years. Man, I just want to stop and tell you right here. You don't have a right to ever lay your hands on your bride in that manner. And if you have or if you are, you need to beg God to forgive you. And you need to go to that bride and beg her to forgive you and promise you're never going to do it again. Because there's other people. There's more hanging in the balance besides just your relationship and your marriage. There's little eyes and little ears on the other side of that wall that are being damaged for a lifetime. Folks, I grew up in that home, and about 16 years old, I became the head of the youth ministry. You ever met a teenager with an attitude? If you know one, don't look at them now. Amen. But I had an attitude, and I fell out with the youth minister, and I decided I was going to miss a Sunday. And one Sunday led to another Sunday, and another Sunday, and another Sunday. And as we'd say in the South, it led to a month of Sundays. And I got completely out of church. I started hanging with the bad influences, the ones that drank and did drugs, and before long, I was drinking and doing drugs. Can I tell you something? When you start hanging with a bad influence, after a little while, you become the bad influence. And what happens is whatever sin it is, it becomes a prison. Man, if it's alcohol, every time you go out, you got to drink everybody under the table. If it's fighting, every time you go out, you got to defend the title. Man, if it's being the party girl, every time you go out, you give away a little piece of yourself. And the devil uses that to push you further and further and further into darkness and loneliness. We've got a God-sized void. And you can never fill that void in your heart with sex, with drugs, with alcohol, with education, with degrees, with accolades from men, with awards, with trophies. The only thing that will bring peace and fill that God-sized void is a right relationship with Jesus. I remember my dad passed. I was 21 years old. It broke my heart. Some of you say, well, man, if he was an alcoholic and he beat on your mom, why did it hurt you so bad? Because he was my daddy. He was the only daddy I was ever going to have. Man, he left me a small inheritance, and like so many young men, especially in the town I come from, I'm from the carpet capital of the world, and at one time in the 80s, we had more millionaires per capita than any other place in the world. And growing up in the 70s and 80s there, I heard from everybody, you know, be a millionaire, be a millionaire, be a millionaire. Can I tell you something? All that does is set you up for failure. Because there's only a fraction, a small percent, a small percentage of 1% that ever become a millionaire. But anybody can be a faithful husband. Anybody can be a great daddy. Anybody can be a man of God. Because that's a matter of choice. But folks, I was caught up in that. I thought that the money would make me happy. I went out and I started a business. And man, it was doing so good. And I opened up another store. All of a sudden in the 80s, we had a stock market crash. And I lost both stores and about $25,000 of the bank's money. That'll bless you. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're broke and you ain't got a penny to your name, I've got good news for you. You're in a happy place. There's a place past broke called debt. Amen. The kind of debt that you don't have a house, a car, or nothing, you just owe the money. Amen. And man, just think about it. 18 months before, I'd been on the front page of the paper. Local boy, entrepreneur, does good, open store. Fast forward 18 months, loses it all. Loser. Man, I decided I was going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. My dad had always taught me about bodybuilding. I started working out. I got in great shape. I lost over 120 pounds. I went on stage in Biloxi, Mississippi, my very first bodybuilding contest. I placed 6 out of 6 in my weight division. Oh, it gets better than that, church. There was only 5 trophies. I was the only one that didn't get a trophy in my weight division. Some of y'all said, man, I bet you was depressed. No, man, I met with the judges afterwards and they critique you and tell you how you could be better. And you know what they told me? They said, you were too skinny. Man, I'd never been called skinny in my life. When I was born, they put Depends on me instead of Pampers at the hospital. I was so big, amen. When I was a little kid, they had to get Huskies for me. It ain't bad enough for you, the fat kid in school. They got to put a big old tag on you to identify you, amen. But I never forget, I just started working out harder and harder and harder and training more and more and more and placing higher and higher and higher as a competitive bodybuilder. Then one day one of my friends came to me and he said, Brian, man, you got that body in shape? Had a 6-pack. Now all this Baptist fellowship, I just got a keg, amen? But he came to me and he said, man, you got that body in shape. Why don't you go down there to Atlanta and get you a job one of those strip joints? Some of y'all just woke up for the very first time. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. But folks, here's what I want to tell you. For some of you judgmental people, I can't believe he even said that out loud. Amen. You can never be so far down sin road that the nail-scarred hand of grace can't pick you up and change you and transform you. But you can never be so good that you don't need saving. See, there's a lot of people say, man, I've been a Baptist since 9 months before I was born. I grew up in a Baptist nursery. Well, that's fine, but being a Baptist won't get you to heaven. There's going to be a lot of Baptists in hell, Methodists in hell, Pentecostals in hell, because ye must be born again. And the reason I share this is 2 reasons. One, it's my testimony. I'm going to share it for the glory of God. Because God transforms. But number two, man, I've been there. I've been in those dark places. I've been behind the curtain. I know we've got a multi-million dollar liquor industry that targets our kids. And especially at the Super Bowl and sporting events and up and down every major thoroughfare of our country. And they lie to them and tell them, boy, if you drink this, you'll be the life of the party. If you drink this, you'll be cool. Listen, there's nothing at those parties, there's nothing in those clubs, but loneliness, emptiness, alcoholics, drug addicts, perverts. But it's just like the devil to bring a beautiful package and a big shiny bow, and then when we open it up, we realize it's empty. Man, the old saying is still true. Sin will make you go further than you ever want to go. Pay more than you ever want to pay. And stay longer than you ever want to stay. I believe with all my heart that's the reason a lot of people don't get saved. Because they feel like they're so dirty. They've sinned so much. They've done so much. That God couldn't or wouldn't save them. They don't understand the power of the blood. Man, listen, when you're saved, you know it. I'm so saved, a mosquito could bite me and fly away singing there's power in the blood. Amen? Folks, I remember in the late 80s, there was a big boom in the personal fitness business, and I opened up a personal fitness studio, and man, it really did good. I was training a lot of the carpet mill owners there in our town. And they would come to me, and one day this lady came and she brought her daughter with her. And when I saw her daughter, as my little girl would say about Jesse McCartney, I fell in love. I told my wife the very first time we went out I was going to marry her. She thought I was crazy. 22 years and 4 kids later, she believes me, amen. But I'll never forget, man, we were going to have a small wedding. I got engaged on Christmas Eve. I had it all planned out, big romantic plan. I'd lied to her and told her she was getting a watch, and I had her a ring. And we pulled up to this big, beautiful lake, and on the lake was an island, and on the island was a gazebo, and the gazebo was all decorated in those clear Christmas lights. It looked like a Norman Rockwell painting. And I pulled up to that little walkway to go over to that island, and I looked at my wife and I said, honey, you want to get out and walk over to that island? She said, no, let's don't. It's kind of cold. I'm like, oh no, bless God, you going to that island. You ain't messing up Jethro's plan, amen. So we went over there, and when we did, I got down on one knee. I would tonight, David, but I'd probably bust my pants. Amen. But I remember pulling that ring out, and she was startled, and she started backing up, and I was just chasing her across on one knee. And thank God I caught her, and she said yes. Amen. But I never forget that night. We went to share the good news with my little granny. My little granny was born in 1899. She went through the Depression. Sugar meant something to her, amen. She'd fix sweet tea so sweet if you was out of syrup, you could just pour her tea over the pancakes, amen. And she'd fix cream corn so thick, she'd put meal and sugar in it, you could just stick a fork in it and it'd stand there, amen. I remember when we cleaned out my little granny's apartment, I said, Granny, why in the world you got so much stuff? You know, you got 200 cans of green beans and, you know. She said, well, a body never knows when they're going to get back to the store. I said, Granny, you got 100 rolls of toilet paper. You're 80 pounds soaking wet. That's enough from now till Jesus comes back. Amen. But I love my little granny. We went and shared that good news with her that night. Later that same night, she lived on her own. She got up and she was walking to the bathroom and she fell and she caught her hip on the corner of a piece of furniture. It broke her hip, and as they were ministering and doctoring her, they found out that she had advanced kidney cancer. She was from the old school. She never went to doctors. So they brought her back to our home place and put her back in my bedroom that I grew up in. It was her bedroom before it was my bedroom. And I'll never forget coming by one day and just thinking it was coincidence, but later I understood it was the providential will of God that I be there. Man, they had hospice there, and gospel music playing in the background. My uncle was there, my aunt was there. And all of a sudden, my grandmother looked up at the window and pointed. And she said, "Do you see him?" She said, "There's Jesus." And right after that, she took her last breath and she went to meet him. I'll never forget what that did to me. Man, I'd been out of church over a decade of my life. But when I fell in love with my wife, God began to soften my heart. And when I watched that little granny that partially raised me and my sister take her last breath, it's like God just destroyed and tore down walls that Satan had built. I'll never forget it. Came time for the wedding. We were going to have that small wedding. My wife told me, she said, "You've got two responsibilities." She said, "I want you to get the tuxedos and I want you to get the preacher." Well, the tuxedos, no problem. I went down to the mall. We got those Michael Jordan jams. We look like a bunch of 200-pound penguins out there, you know. Getting the preacher was a little bit more of an issue. See, now 20 or 30 of my best friends are pastors, but back then I didn't know any pastors. But I knew this one man that was a bivocational preacher. He was a carpenter by trade, and he had helped us out with the fitness center that we had. He'd built some rooms in there, dressing rooms, tanning bedrooms, and pro shop rooms. I called him up and I said, "Lamar, me and Amy are getting married. Sure would love it if you'd do the service for us." He said, "Oh, I'd be honored. It'd be a privilege." He showed up with one of those big old coffee table sized Bibles. You know, the kind that if you can't lead them to the Lord, you can just beat somebody half to death. Amen. I knew I was in trouble then. But then he stands up at the wedding and he says, "Before I do this service, I've got something to say." I thought, oh my, that wasn't in the rehearsal. He looked at me and he said, "Brian, son, without God, you're not going to make it." I thought, whew. This old man didn't take his medication this morning. And then he just went off on everybody. He said, "Oh, y'all, times is a tough and they're going to get tougher." And then all of a sudden he just slipped back into preacher man. I thought, great. He picked my wedding to slap dab have a nervous breakdown. Amen. Folks, I want you to know that man's words just haunted me for the next several weeks. On my honeymoon, when we got back, I was at the gym one day and I was riding a bike, and all of a sudden God just took me down memory lane and he reminded me of that little boy on that coat crate singing "Do Lord." And he showed me how I took that little church kid out and just run him through the muck of the world and sin. How I destroyed my reputation. How I broke my mother and my grandmother's heart. Man, I went back home and I told my wife, I said, "I'm going to quit drinking." I was drinking a case of beer every single day. She said, "Okay." I said, "We're going to go find a church." She said, "Okay." And by the way, men, if you lead, she will follow. It's our job to lead. We're the priest of the home. I remember going and making a little list of churches I'd go to. We went to her mother's church. She was a pianist. And we were just really going there to be kind and polite and check it off the list. But man, that preacher was preaching with passion and boldness. He was preaching with love. Boy, they had drums and guitars and it was rocking. I said, "This is a place for me." So I thought, you know, I've been out of church so long, I thought I need to be baptized again. I started coming like I did when I was little. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I got baptized again. God started dealing with me on the call to preach. Man, I was just wrestling back and forth. It came time for friend day. Friend day, I was surrendering to preach. I came in my suit, my tie. I was so excited. That day, the preacher stood up and he preached on the second coming of Jesus. And he talked about him going up, and his wife going up, and his little boy going up. And all I could do at that invitation is see myself nailed to the floor. I turned to my wife and talked out loud during the invitation. You know, you just don't talk out loud in the Baptist church during the invitation. I said, "Do you ever doubt?" And she was like, "Shh." I said, "Do you ever doubt?" She gave the pat answer that so many people give. Every now and then the devil make you doubt. I said, "No, I don't mean that. I mean really, really doubt that if this was it, you'd go to heaven." She said, "No." She stands on the decision she made when she was a little girl. Folks, I want you to know, I tackled about four people on my right-hand side, and I shot down to the front of that church, and I grabbed that preacher's arm, and I nearly shook his arm off. And I told him, I said, "Man, I'm not coming to rededicate. I'm coming to get saved." See, I wanted to know that I knew, that I knew, that I knew I was going to heaven. I knew I couldn't preach with power and conviction a Jesus that I wasn't sure I had myself. See, folks, bottom line, the devil doesn't want you to be saved. He's fine with you sitting comfortable in a Baptist church, checking off a religious list and being in a religious rut. You know what a guy told me one time that a rut is? It's a grave with the ends kicked out. And that's how a lot of Baptists are living, because they've never been born again. They're a church member, but they're not a kingdom member. Folks, I want you to know that my mom promised God she'd have me in that church. And she faithfully raised me in that church. But man, there was over 10 years of my life that it was hard for her to hold on to that scripture. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he won't depart from it. But God's not a liar. And 10 years might have seemed like a long time to her, but it was nothing to God, because God had a plan. And God's got a plan and a purpose for you. He's got a divine design for you. And there's a reason that you're here tonight. Man, listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to make tonight the night of your salvation. You need to understand that Jesus loved you so much that he stepped out of heaven just for you. He went to the cross just for you. He shed his blood and went through all that pain, that humiliation, that torture, just for you. And listen, he's a living God. He stepped up out of that grave, and he's got power and victory over death, hell, and the grave. And he is ready, willing, and able to forgive you of any sin. But you've got to ask him. You've got to, by faith, come to him. "Lord, I'm coming to you by faith, believing in the finished work of Calvary, a bloody cross, and an empty tomb." You know what I believe with all my heart? I believe that churches today preach the gospel, and hundreds, even thousands of people came forward and they surveyed the wonderful cross, and they looked around and they heard the story, but they never walked on through and got washed in the blood. Listen, there's a lot of people that are religious, that are good people. But good old boys don't go to heaven, and bad old boys go to hell. Saved men and women go to heaven. Lost men and women go to hell. Folks, I tell you, it's not even about being fun to be with. Can I be honest with you? There's a lot of lost people I know that I'd rather have a cheeseburger with than a lot of Baptists I've met. Amen? But it's not about personality. It's about you knowing that sometime, somewhere in your history, you can go to beyond a shadow of a doubt. And you can say that day, that night, that revival service, that vacation Bible school, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. And I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. If you were here tonight and we distributed paper and pen to everybody, and we gave you about 10 or 15 minutes to write down your testimony, just right now, in your mind's eye, could you go to that place? Or would you be staring at a blank sheet of paper? Right now, every head bowed and every eye closed. Say, "Preacher, I believe with all my heart God has spoke to me. I believe He's revealed that I'm lost, and I don't want to rededicate. I want to get saved. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm born again, that I'm going to heaven." Friend, if that's you, I want to lead you right now in what we in the church call a simple sinner's prayer. Now, I want you to clearly understand there's no magic words, but it's you meaning business in your heart with God. You're not praying this to a denomination, to the Southern Baptist. You're not praying this to Hillcrest Church. But you're praying this to the one that's ready, willing, and able to save you, the Lord Jesus. You say, "Man, that's what I want to do." Right now, I'm just going to pray aloud and ask that you just pray softly where you are to the Lord. Lord Jesus, tonight I admit that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Lord, I come trusting and believing by faith in the finished work of Calvary. And Lord, I surrender all that I am to you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Right now, all over the building, if you just prayed that prayer, you meant it with all your heart, you know the Lord heard you, you know the Lord saved you, I want you right now just slip your hand up. Right now. Anyone at all? Amen, sir. Amen, ma'am. Anyone else? We've got time. We're in no hurry. Say, "Man, I prayed it. I meant it with all my heart." Just slip your hand up. If you raised your hand, I want you to just look at me. Just the ones that raised your hand. Did you mean it with all your heart, sir? Did you mean it, ma'am? I want y'all to just stand up and just step on up here. Pastor's going to meet you here at the front. Some of you here tonight, you say, "Man, I know I'm saved, but I'm a guilty distance, and God's just took me down memory lane tonight. And I just need a fresh touch from God. Preacher, would you just pray? Would you just pray for me? Would you slip your hand up?" All over the building tonight. Some of you tonight, you say, "Man, I've got children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews that are wayward. They've been trained up right. They've been brought up right. They were brought up in the church. I've lost sleep over them, but I've never turned them over to God. I've argued with them. I've cried over them, but I've never turned them over to God. But tonight, I just want to turn them over to God and just give them to the Lord." If that's you tonight, man, I've got a wayward niece, nephew, grandchild, son, daughter. Right now, would you just raise your hand? Amen, 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 amen. I want to encourage those of you, amen, I see you, ma'am. I want to encourage those of you that just raised your hand to just right now get up and make your way to this altar and just symbolically lay that person down before God and just give them to God. And I'm going to pray for you. Just right now, people are coming. Others may want to come and pray with you. Lord, thank you so much for the move of your Spirit today. Thank you, God, for these that are here at this altar doing business with you. God, you know the ones they have on their heart right now. God, I thank you for the influence that they've been. I thank you, God, for the brokenness that they have. God, I pray you go to these. You know where they are. You know what state, what nation they're in. God, you know the condition of their heart. And God, I pray right now that you would just command the evil one to let them go. And God, that you would just right now cover them in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would just dissipate any evil that would come against them and shut it down. And God, right now, just go to that person with your Spirit. And God, just begin to draw them back and let them know how much you love them. God, drape your peace over them. Station angels all around them, warring angels, God, to protect them. Ministering angels to minister to them. And Lord, fill them, Lord, with your Spirit. And God, cover them with your anointing and draw people around them that love them and remind them of those days that they were raised in the church. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Lord, this invitation is yours. Have your way and have your will. As we stand all over the sanctuary tonight, I want to encourage you, there's a place here at this altar for you. You know, there's a lot of times that we'll do a little exercise in the church. And here's what we'll do. We'll have people look to the left and look to the right and say, do you know that you know that you know? And here's what happens during that time. A lot of times there's awkward laughter to cover the awkwardness of the moment. It's the defense mechanism. Then there's lying. People are saying they're okay to people eyeball to eyeball that know they're not. And every now and then somebody will come up and they'll say, you know, preacher, that made me feel uncomfortable. To which I'd respond, it's far better for you to be uncomfortable down here and get it right than eyeball to eyeball before the Lord when it's too late. Folks, there's some of you know tonight, you're not ready to meet him. And man, right now needs to be the night of your salvation. Some of you just walk in a guilty distance. You need to get in this altar and say, God, forgive me. I need a fresh touch. Whatever you need to do, I want to encourage you to do this. Be obedient. Be obedient. Whatever the Lord's speaking to you, be obedient. We're going to sing now.